the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And would you stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word together as we come today in this place? The Bible says, "And when he had called the people," that is the multitude, "unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, and when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray as we come this morning. Our Father, we just thank you as we're here today in the words of your Son that we've just read. We pray, Father, that today you will impress the depth of the heart of the meaning of these truths in our lives. So that, Father, we as your dear children may seek to glorify you by the way that we live our lives out in this world. And Father, we pray that you bless the reading and the study of your word this morning for your sake and for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Count the cost of following Jesus. I know we've mentioned this in years past and times past and things, but there's a special thing for us to look at here, especially in verse 34 this morning. You've heard me mention the Barna people before. They have a ministry, a tremendous ministry, and one of the things that this ministry does is that they do extensive and very intensive research among Christians and among, well, Christians and non-Christians alike and different things. And there are four things that I don't think I maybe have mentioned before, at least not all of them anyway. And I'd like for us to bring that to our attention as we look at verse 34 here this morning. And one of the things that they find and they discover in this intensive research is they ask believing Christians, adult Christian men and women, they were asked to identify the most important goal for their life. Now, how would you answer that question? If you were being asked that question and you were confronted with that question, what would you say? Well, with the Barna people, here's what they found. Not one person said it was to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Not one said that. Not one adult Christian man or woman said that. A second thing that they discovered that was revealed, that less than one of every five adults had any specific goal or plan to grow spiritually in their personal life. Less than one out of every five Christian men and women had any specific goal or purpose to spiritually grow or spiritually mature. A third thing that they discovered at one time was that less than 1% of all believers saw a connection between worship and spiritual maturity. They saw no connection at all between the worship of God and the reality of growing spiritually as a child of God, as a Christian. There was saw no connection there, less than 1%, almost none. And then the fourth and the last thing was that people did not see that there was a significant problem with worship and evangelism and stewardship and community service and lifestyle in the churches today. Adult Christian people, that's what they discovered was very, very prominent in churches in America today. Now there is a very high truth, because what Jesus said here to this group, to this multitude of people, and to his disciples, that whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Oftentimes what we hear and what we see in the lives of sincere, well-meaning Christian people is that that their idea of what it means to believe in Jesus and trust in Him and whatever it might be, that there are a lot of different ideals out there. Well, in the Gospels, in the four Gospels, the little phrase, believe in me, occurs about five times in a certain context and everything. Whereas the words we read, like we read here this morning, where Jesus said, follow me, in the Gospels occurs about 20 times, where Jesus said, follow me. And so we come to this passage in the Gospel of Mark, and we see Jesus, and we see him working out his ministry. We see him performing the will of God in his life. And so in verse 34, it begins like this, and when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them. Now this is part of a model. If you read all the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus had a way to minister and to do the work of the ministry as he followed the will of the Father for his life. And that is that he had, in this model, he ministered to the multitudes. Here he called the people, a multitude of people. It was a grand display of people out there. That's what the word means there in the original language. But also there was something else besides just calling the people, gathering the people together. There was the group of his disciples that was there. And we know that Jesus called out 12 specifically. But there are other times in the Gospels we read that there were 120 disciples, or there were 70 disciples. One time Jesus sent out the 70. So we know that there were more than just the 12. So there were probably in this group, with this crowd, with this multitude of people that was there, his disciples were there with him, and it included, for sure, it included the 12, and probably much more than that. But there's another aspect to the ministry of our Lord that we need to carefully consider and look at, and the third aspect of that ministry is that among the 12 that followed Jesus and that he put his time and energy into, and he gave to them and he instructed them and he taught them in different ways and he illustrated in different ways, there was the circle of what's called the inner three, the inner circle of three. And who are they? This is a test this morning. Keep everybody awake. Who are the three? Do what? She got two of them. Peter, James, and John is the best way to remember that. When we read, oftentimes we'll read there in the Gospels, and who was with him? Peter, James, John. When Jesus went up onto the mount where he was transfigured, who was there with him? It was Peter, James, and John. So in this work of ministry that our Lord did, he did that in a way to glorify the Father and to do the Father's will. He ministered to the multitude. He had his small group of disciples, or maybe even a large group of disciples. But then we know he had the smaller group of 12 disciples that we see in the Gospels is mostly focused upon. But then there are this inner three, Peter, James, and John. And so here Jesus calls the people to him, and his disciples were there with him. And this is what he teaches them. Now, this is what he says to them. This is very important and very powerful. He says, whosoever will. Now, whosoever will? Anybody who is willing. Anyone who wants to. Anyone who is inclined to follow Jesus, to hear what he has to say, and to be in on what he is doing, so that what takes place, they believed he was from God. They wanted to know God and they wanted to experience God. So now they were there and they were following him. And so he says to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To come after me, he said, let him, if anyone will come after me, the interesting words there, the choice of words there, that is used in the original language, it means to get behind and follow me. That's what that phrase means. Come after me. It means to get behind and follow on or follow after. Then he says to them, those who would do this, whoever's willing to try to do this, well, some they just tried it and then they went away, of course. But he said, then let him deny himself. Let that one, whosoever will come after me, then let that one do something. And that do something is to deny himself. And that word deny is a very strong word, a very powerful word. It means to utterly disown. Now, this is radical thinking. We talked about this a few years ago. This is radical thinking that let him deny himself, utterly disown himself. That's what Jesus said. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to get behind and follow me, that means you're going to go where I go. You're going to do what I do. And while Jesus walked on this earth, that's what some did. And many fell away. At times that happened. And they're all the way down to the cross. And then, as I read a few moments ago, everybody forsook him when he went to the cross. That he was abandoned. He was left there. He was denied. All of those he did in our place for us. So Jesus said, let him deny himself. Let him utterly disown his own self, his own life, in exchange for what he's about to say here next in this place. It says, and then let him take up the cross and follow me. And that word cross is a very interesting word. It's the Greek word stauros. And literally, it means a stake. A large wooden pole stake with a point on it. And it was invented mostly, or at least made popularized, by the Roman government. And why did the Roman government just make such a big thing out of crucifixion? It also means a cross with the crossbars on, like Jesus was put on, nailed to that cross that's there. But this cross, this stauros, a stake or a cross, has the ideal of self-denial. But the Roman government made it a very popular thing. And so why did they do that? Well, remember, in the Roman Empire was the largest empire. We read all those empires that rose and fell in Daniel's visions and all of that that came to pass in his time and then after that time. But the Roman Empire ruled the world from England all the way to India. That's a whole lot of real estate. From England to India, the Roman Empire had conquered, and that was their territory. How in the world would they be able to keep an empire that large and keep it together and run it? And how could it happen? Well, one of the ways that they did that was through fear. And that's what they did. And that's what they did with the crosses. That's what they did with the crucifixions that they did. And going up to Rome, that the Caesars and things are there, where they would literally take Christians and other people later on, and Jews and other common criminals, and they would have both sides of the roads would be lined up with stakes. And people would be impaled on these stakes. Some were alive, some were already dead. And as people, sojourners came up to Rome, they saw what was taking place on the side of the road. And there was fear that was struck into their heart. They better not even get a parking ticket. They didn't have parking tickets, but you know, the most menial thing. Because they did not know what would happen. And that's how Rome governed their empire. It was with an iron fist, through fear. And it was that same scenario that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered through to fulfill the will of the Father in your behalf and in my behalf. And so now on this day, Jesus says, whosoever will come after me, get behind and follow me, let him deny himself, let him die to his own plans for life. Let him deny himself and let him take up his cross. A cross was a horrid thing. When Jesus would speak those words in his day, it conjured up a horrible, horrific picture of suffering and death and torture. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up a cross for yourself. And it was all symbolic. It was not a literal thing. Some literally were put on crosses. But it was to picture the attitude of the heart toward knowing God and toward knowing Christ and toward following Him. And the ideal here is count the cost of following Jesus Christ. Because oftentimes, and the ideal that many people have in the Gospels is that the Gospel is so that I will go to heaven when I die. That's what a lot of people have when they hear the Gospel and there's a Gospel presentation to them. I want to go to heaven when I die, so I will listen to you, I will hear your words, and I will pray the prayer. But you see, it's a bigger picture than that. It's a more powerful thing than that, that idea, because Jesus painted this incredible picture of what it meant to follow Him and to literally be a Christian. So here's the application as we come and see it here with this verse so far this morning. When you were born again, the moment you were saved, the moment you were born again, whatever phrase you choose to use in life, I want to ask you this question. Did you make a decision or did you make a commitment? Because we have a lot of people today making decisions and then with great concern, and I believe oftentimes with heavy hearts, we are concerned about these people because they made this decision. Now there doesn't seem to be anything there. Well, Jesus said it all to his disciples and to the multitude was there. Hey, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your... It's got to be real. And the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not so that you and I will go to heaven when we die. The purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we might know God through a heart of repentance and through seeking forgiveness. We know Him. We talked a few weeks ago about examining our hearts to see if we are in the faith or not. Well, in the book, there's a very popular book out now. It's very good. And there's several ministries and several pastors of several ministries are beginning to write about this same thing, this same topic, this same idea. How many of you have heard of the book or have the book? Not a fan. Okay. I mean, how many of you read it or are reading it? Maybe one or the other. How many of you have it and haven't read it yet? It's a good thing. Well, I haven't read it either. I've got it and I've been reading it, but I'm not through it yet. But he starts out in the beginning of the book with, I think, a very clear and a very good example of what Jesus was talking about here and what actually took place. And he uses the life of one man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Remember Nicodemus? Wow, Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, he's the leader in the Sanhedrin, one of the 72. He's there and he's following Jesus. He's hearing about Him and he goes out and he listens to Him. And all the experiences that he had there, whatever they were, he has at least enough unction within him to go to seek out Jesus and to go talk to Him and to find out more about what He's preaching and what He's teaching and why are these miracles happening? Why is He touching people's lives and people's lives are different after He meets with them, after He's there? And so John comes secretly at night. He's a public religious figure, but he didn't want to be open about going to see Jesus, so he snuck by there at night in secret. And he came to him and he began to ask him all these questions. And you know how it goes in John chapter 3. And you must be born again. And how can someone be born again? Do you enter back into your mother's womb? And all that discussion that was there. That's where it starts out with Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. Well, then a few chapters later in John chapter 7, specifically verse 50, after the time came to after Jesus was betrayed by Judas, the group was meeting, the chief priests and the Pharisees were meeting, and they were plotting the death of Jesus, and Nicodemus was there. And at that time, and that night, in that moment, Nicodemus defended Jesus before the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now, his reputation was on the line. Because there they were having this meeting, but he did it in a way that they didn't immediately see that and catch on. Then we read a few, several chapters more over later in John chapter 19, specifically verse 39. We read after the crucifixion of our Lord, Nicodemus comes along for the burial of Jesus. He started out in secret at night. He was defending him the night of his arrest and his trial and then his crucifixion the next day. And then it ends up with Nicodemus bringing about 75 pounds of burial incense and this type of thing to wrap the body of Jesus in for burial then. And we don't read any more about Nicodemus after that. Tradition says that several years later he was put to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. That's all we know about him. But you see, at the beginning, Nicodemus was curious. And he was making decisions and choices. He was going through that thinking process. And we all ought to do that, and people ought to do that. Don't misunderstand me. But then by the time it comes to take the body of Jesus down from the cross, he's there to do whatever needs to be done. Count the cost of following Jesus. We don't know all what took place and how things took place in the life of Nicodemus, but we see that illustration there. But Jesus is there on this day, look at verse 35, he says, because now he's going to give an explanation of this self-denial and taking up the cross and following him and following Jesus. And the word follow means to be in the same way. What was Jesus? He was committed to the will of the Father. You and I are to be committed to the will of Jesus Christ. That's in essence what faith is. So it says in verse 35, for whosoever will, those like it the first, if they're going to save your life, you shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose their life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So now Jesus is putting out there a very discerning picture of what it means to have faith in him and to follow him. And it all came out later after the resurrection and on the day of Pentecost. And we looked at that in the past couple of months or so. But here's what he says. Then in verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So count the cost of following Jesus. So there's two things I want us to look at this morning and then I'm finished. Count, what is the way of salvation? What is the way that you and I come? We've heard it many times before, and I've heard many of you say the same thing, and you're exactly right. It is through repentance and through faith. That is the way. John preached the message of repentance and the baptism of repentance. Jesus, his first message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. After the resurrection of Jesus, after the day of Pentecost, it was about repentance and faith. The Apostle Paul, as he was given an account to the Jewish leaders, the Christian Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem, he gave an account of his preaching, of his ministry among the Gentiles. He said, I went door to door and I said, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. And that was the message. That's the heart of it. That's the reality of it. So what is then the cost of repentance? The cost of repentance is Christ-likeness. What is it that you and I are doing in our lives? Remember that Barna survey that very few people saw a connection between what it was to follow Jesus and to be like him or to have spiritual maturity going on in their lives? What is the cost of repentance? What is the cost of being Christ-like? Well, there's different passages of Scripture to look at and to go through, but if you read the Gospels and the Epistles of the Apostle Paul, we'll read that we're to be like him, and we're predestined, according to Romans 8:28, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of God, the image of Christ. That's what Paul preached, that's what he told, that's what he said. But the cost of repentance. So the best way I know how to do this morning is to give you a real live illustration. It happened this past week. And I can't give names or anything like that, but you'll understand, I hope and I pray and I believe. A testimony of a young man with a family. He believes all the truth. Been in church almost all of his life. Goes to church now, different places. A different place, I should say, right now. It's been different places over a period of time. He has a family. He believes the truth. And there's been some two horrific events in his life in the last 2 or 3 years. I mean, two really devastating events in his life. And before that, his nothing was shaken up in his life. He worked hard and he bought lots of toys for his family and they were living good and everything. Things have changed. But he came to me and he was talking to me and we got into this conversation and he was talking about believing in God and he prays all the time and he prays for and asks for forgiveness all the time and he seeks to be right with Christ at every moment of every day of his life, but it's just not, wasn't just happening. So that's a clue to me, or it's a signal to me that he needs to fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when he said, made the statement, he said, I just feel disconnected from God. I mean, we're talking about for months and months, not just once in a while, anybody can feel that, I suppose, but this was ongoing in his life. He had all the spiritual stuff. He has all the spiritual stuff in his life. He believes the cross. He believes the resurrection. He believes the faith. He believes what he reads in the Word of God, what little he has read about different places in the Word of God. He accepts it. But yet he is not a possessor of what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. And so as I came and I explained and went over every detail of the gospel for it with him, I came back and stressed what it he had every all the understanding that was, well, he had the truth there. He didn't have the understanding, but we talked about that, and then we came to repentance and faith. And he didn't know, he didn't have a clue what repentance was, and he didn't really know much about what faith is. And so I explained that to him, and because I asked him before, I said, if you died today, would you, I'd go to heaven, because I believe this, this, and this. Well, what does James say? You believe in God, you do well, but so do the demons. He had to come to understand it was more than just about making a decision, but making a commitment. A commitment for all of us is this, a commitment to repentance and a commitment to Jesus Christ through faith. And so whenever I expressed that to him and he accepted, scripturally, he accepted everything that he heard. And he understood about faith, and it was about not just believing, not just up here in the head, but it's about getting real with Christ and following him, just like what this passage says. And here's the outcome of that event this past week. I am not ready to repent. I've got to think about it. You see, as long as repentance was not involved, as long as counting the cost of following Jesus was not involved, he was okay. Now, he has assured me, I know where he lives. I've got his number. I've assured him that I am available anytime he needs me. And his family. Now, I've shared this because this is the reality of the cost of following Jesus, the cost of repentance. Because I have concern in my heart. Now, I'm not talking about particularly about our church. I don't say this. I think I pretty well know. I feel like I do anyway. I might always be right. But in the whole of the United States of America, the people of God, the people who are in churches, the people who have some semblance of faith in God in some way, that they are on that level of the show. With his family. Someone who stands in a position. Yeah, I believe all the same, and I want God in my life. He wants to go to heaven when he dies. But you see, that's not the purpose of the gospel. That's not the goal of salvation, is to go to heaven when we die. It's about coming to meet God. And just like the priest in the tabernacle and the priest in the temple, he would go once a year, one day a year, he would go behind that veil three times and he would be in the presence of God on pain of death if everything was not right. But now that Jesus did everything right, he was a despicable sight. He was the picture of sin. When he hung there on the cross. And I explained that to this young man. I said, that's why he's there. And I said, then in the hours of darkness, Jesus cried up on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he didn't understand that sin separates us from God. He was just dabbling with sin and he was open about it. You see, we've got to be real with God. We've got to be real with the truth. We've got to be real with the gospel. So the cost of following Jesus, the cost of repentance, is to put sin out of our lives and to follow Him. And then just lastly, very quickly, it says the cost of faith. A decision versus a commitment. Decision versus following Jesus. Belief versus following Christ. Because anybody can believe, anybody can accept the facts of the gospel, but not everyone will follow. Not everyone will commit themselves. Not everyone will surrender their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be as Jesus mandated for the church. And that's the culmination of the message here for us this morning in Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission. That is, we are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and we are to be a follower of His. And to follow Him at all costs. Whatever it costs us to follow Him.